The Bible reading today is from the NIV version of the Bible, and there are two parts that I'm going to be reading, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and Hebrews 12, 5 through 10. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement and address you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness.
Thank you, Mark. Well, we're looking at parenting today, and I know that we don't have our families are not here, the ones who often are here. So, but there's people watching live, and it'll be recorded and left there for a week, and then maybe others might see it there. But even so, our grandparents have a role to play, don't they? And it's always good for us to understand the biblical view on issues that relate to everyday life, and this is a major one. As you know, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and it just by the providence of God happens that we've landed on this passage in Ephesians 6 on this particular Sunday, which is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, by the way, everyone. After the service, Matthew, the grandson of Joyce Rogers, is going to have a bowl of chocolates for all those who are dads or who are dads in certain, may not be a physical father to a physical child, but still have a dad relationship or have had a dad relationship with someone. So all you adult males, that includes you. Okay? And if there's any over, some of the ladies might like some. Okay. There were two cows grazing on the lush green grass of New Zealand. And a milk tanker went past. And big red letters on the side of the milk tanker said, pasteurized, homogenized, extra calcium, low fat, added vitamin A. One cow turned to the other and said, makes you feel sort of inadequate, doesn't it? I think when it comes to parenting, we all should feel inadequate. It's a huge responsibility. And I, be honest, I wish I had my time over again. I was certainly not the perfect father. And as I look back now, I think, wow, if only I had been more this or that, or been learned my lessons as I've gone along and had another shot at it, but I don't. There's only one shot, and that's the time when you are a parent as the children are growing. Every parent who is a Christian has high hopes for their children to know and to love the Lord, and that certainly was true of Marg and I as we brought our children up. Spirit-filled parenting, I've entitled the message today, because as we look at this passage in relation to the context of what Paul is writing. He has just written about being filled with the Spirit, which is the command, and then he shows how that being filled with the Spirit has implications in our daily living. And we looked at marriage last time, and now we're looking at parenting, and next week we'll be looking at the workplace situation and how the being filled with the Spirit has an impact on our daily living. We are children of God filled with the Spirit, and so Spirit-filled parenting is really to treat our children as the God and Father who dwells within us by His Spirit treats us as children. So if we model our parenting on the way God treats His children, then we learn a lot. And so we come to Ephesians 6 where we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Then it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction," or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's 2 points today. And first one is God's word to children. Then we'll see God's word to parents. First of all, God's word to children. Children, obey. Obedience recognizes authority. It is a submission to rules and regulations or the authority of someone over them. And this is very strongly implied in what we read here, because it says, first of all, the grounds of obedience for children is first that it is right. This is something that is right before God. The Ten Commandments are the summary of the whole of the law of God, God's revelation of His moral standards and His righteousness that He has then given to us who are made in the image of God. So if God is like that, then we're to live like this because we're made in His image. And in those Ten Commandments that are the summary of the whole of the law, one commandment is given to children. Does that make you think? For God, it's important that we understand the absolute imperative of children growing up in a family situation where they learn to obey. It says, "Children, obey your parents, for it is right." Hosea 14:9 says, "The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them." Permissive parenting, where really you're treating your children as if they're adults and as if they can make their own mind up, and we just corral them and we let them choose, and you allow a child to do what basically they want to do. There's certain boundaries, of course, because you want to protect them, but that is not biblical at all, permissive parenting. Biblical parenting has an authority structure where the parents have authority as God's stewards. I want to emphasize that we have delegated authority. God has given to the parents authority over their children till they come of age. And parents can fail to exercise that authority, and they set the child up to have no respect for any God-ordained authority. Every one of us know who are parents or have lived in a home, the battle of wills. As children grow up, the battle of wills between a parent and a child. And that battle sometimes causes parents, because of a fear that they might hurt the child by insisting on what they want the child to do, they fear that, and so they can then allow their children to figure out very quickly who's boss. So if I want to do something, the child in the back of their mind thinks, all I have to do is insist and continue until finally my parents will give in. Or cry, and I know that when I cry, guess what? Mum gives in. So I'm going to cry every time so that I can get my way. And so this battle of wills is something that we face. And as parents. And we have to love our children enough to put a structure of boundaries around them and insist on what is right and what is wrong and what they should and shouldn't do. The super nanny, I don't know whether you had the super nanny on TV here. Was it the same super nanny that's up there? It was, all right. I loved that show. And look, she went into these dysfunctional families where children were just totally way out there in rebellion and did whatever they want, and she very quickly brought them under control. Because, listen to what she says, children need to know that there are limits to their behavior and what is acceptable and what is not. They need clear sets of boundaries and rules, in other words. You need to set rules and tell them what you expect. Once you have made a rule, don't change it for the sake of a quiet life. And it was quite transformative to see some of these families and the changes that were made simply by doing this. And it's biblical. It is, God created us and He knows what works. And actually what it says in the commandment is, children, honor your mother and father. So it's a step back from obedience. It implies obedience, but honoring is to respect their authority and their place in your life so that as a child you obey out of respect, out of honor, out of a recognition of the God-given authority they have. The second ground for obedience is that it's beneficial. He goes on to say this is the only command that has a promise attached to it. And he goes on to say that you will live long in the land and know God's blessing, basically. And for Israel, the law was attached to benefits. So we're not under the law, but for Israel back at that time, if they obeyed the law, God would bless them. And so as a child growing up in a family in Israel, they would know that if they obeyed God in keeping this commandment to obey their parents, then they would be setting themselves up for a long life and God's blessing. But it's true for the whole nation that all human relationships grow out of a children's relationship with their parents. And children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that is ordered, that is harmonious, that is productive. But a generation of undisciplined or disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, we read that in the last times, terrible times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. It's a cameo of what's going to happen, God says through Paul, right back 2,000 years ago in the last days. And thirdly, the third ground for obedience for children is that it's pleasing to the Lord to obey your parents in the Lord. This is not a grudging submission, but it's a way of pleasing the Lord. And the letter to Ephesians and the letter to Colossians are parallel. They're written at the same time and have very similar passages, in fact, exact parallels. And the parallel passage in Colossians says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So you get it, that this is something that God wants children to know, that they please Him in obeying their parents. They obey Him in obeying parents. So that's the word to children. God's word to children is that they should obey. The second thing that God says through the Apostle Paul here is God's word to parents. And he singles out fathers, and probably because fathers back then were tended to be very authoritarian, as I'll come to in a minute. But it is generic in the sense that it is for all parents. And God here emphasizes, first of all, restraint, not dominance. Fathers in Roman society were what's called pater familias. They had absolute authority over all members of the family. They could punish at a whim, and they could be treating their children like slaves, and there was no problem with that in society and as far as the law was concerned. In fact, they could even kill their children if they wanted to. They had total authority over them. In fact, they discarded some of the infants if they were weak or had disabilities, or even at a whim then, they could throw them out. And there were people that would come around and pick up these children who had been left outside, and they would take them and they would raise them to be slaves or prostitutes. It was a terrible society. And out of that society, Christians with a new identity who belong to Christ were then being taught by Paul here to say, no, authority as a father and as parents is to be restrained. And that means that you are, first of all, respectful parenting. Spirit-filled parenting involves self-control, gentleness, and respect. Do not provoke your children to anger, as one version has it, or do not exasperate your children, as we had read to us earlier. The unreasonable exercise of authority. Yes, parents have God-ordained authority over family, over children, but it's to be under control. A child's personality is delicate. We all know that. A child can be easily bruised. Things can happen to a child that will impact their whole life, for good or for ill. And parents have the primary responsibility to see these children grow to maturity as well-rounded, good people. They're to be respected as the little persons that they are in their own right. They respond to encouragement and love. And so when Paul says, do not exasperate or provoke to anger, which can be done in a number of ways, through words and actions. I've got causes why some children can become exasperated and angered with their parents. First of all, of course, the one of excessive or severe discipline or unreasonably harsh or even authoritarian in the way that a father or a father and mother can deal with their children. The second one I've got here is unfairness. If you are unfair, if you're unjust and you show partiality to one child and not to the other, it can provoke anger and exasperation at times. Children have a very strong sense of justice, don't they? They know, that is right. I didn't do that. Why am I getting told off for something I didn't do? And that really upsets them because they have that very strong sense of justice. Punishing children on flimsy or no evidence at all can create this within them. The next one is constant condemnation, being punitive, unsympathetic, always, always, always telling them off. Subjecting a child, another one is, to humiliation, belittling them in front of, in public and with words. And the next one is being angry yourself. If you're an angry parent, it will rub off on your children and you'll teach them to be angry by modeling it. And lastly, inconsistency, where you are one thing in the home and are totally another thing out there in society or at the church or wherever. And all of these things, this treatment, can gradually build up a deep-seated anger and resentment that can lead to outward hostility and inward turmoil and all sorts of problems in life that psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors seek to work with to try and rectify because of mistakes done when the children are growing. How important it is for us as parents and as grandparents, the time that we have with our family. We can't really say much to our children. Somebody said yesterday, grandparents in parenting with your grandchildren and with your children and their children, the best thing is to bite your tongue. I thought, that's true. You've got to be careful. But we still have an influence, and we can influence our children to bring their children up in the way that is going to be positive and have a great effect in their lives for the future. So the first one then is respectful parenting. The second one is responsible parenting. And that is to nurture, to discipline, and to instruct. Let's look at those three, because it's found in this verse where it says, "Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." There's the three. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So bring them up is to nurture them. The word really means to nourish. It means to feed, nurture. Like Marg with her roses. And she cut off last fall a whole bunch of little rose stems, and she cuts it off at the leaf or bud where the leaf goes, because apparently there's a lot more cell activity there and it's more likely to root. She puts rooting hormone on it, she sticks it in and keeps it over the winter inside, and then as it begins to produce leaves and begin to grow, she nurtures it, she makes sure it has enough water, not too much, and in the right temperature, and finally she can get it out into a pot and then finally into the garden. And that the little plant, if you didn't care for it, it would die, it would wither up, or it would go nowhere, or it'd be spindly and horrible, but she nurtures it. And this is the word that's used here when you're bringing up your children. They start off as a baby that's totally dependent. It can't do a thing. Or not it. He or she cannot do a thing. You have to do everything for that child. And when they're through, they do everything. They're totally independent. They don't need you. And there's a process between that total dependence to total independence, where you as a parent nurture, where you allow it to grow and encourage it to grow and allow it to bring forth fruit, flowers, beauty. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way that he or she will go, and in the end he or she will not depart from it. That's not a promise, but it's a powerful, it talks about a powerful influence that a parent can have in the welfare and the future of a child. It's the observation of a very wise man. He says, when you train a child in the way they should go, the observation is normally they will end up going that way. It's you that is responsible for that as a parent. Nurturing allows a number of things. Very quickly, there's four things I think I've got here. First of all, nurturing allows a child to be free to be themselves. You're not the boss. In a sense, you are. You have authority, but you're the leader. You're to lead them. You take not controlling their lives, but influencing them. Helping your child to take on responsibility. They're going to take on responsibility and mess up. You're going to give them help dry up, and they take a plate and they break it on the floor. Hey, big deal. Don't worry about the plate. You're helping your child to take responsibility. They're learning lessons as they're doing these things. And then when they mess up, it's an opportunity for them to grow through that and for you as a parent to nurture them through that. Nurturing, secondly, balances rules and relationship. Rules are necessary. You have to have boundaries. You have to have rules, but that's not the main focus. In the middle of that, you have relationship.
And your relationship with your child is critical. Anyone can set rules for kids and say, right, go over that line and you're in trouble. But to have a relationship with that child when you've got those rules and maintaining that relationship and nurturing that relationship and spending time with your children, that is with them, showing them respect and treating them as special, time and interest. Good relationships stabilize children and prepare them for adolescence when they move out from your control into doing what they want to do. And like it or not, that's what happens. Next, thirdly, nurturing balances character with outward actions. You don't want them just to do the outward things, because the moment they're out from under your authority, they'll do what they want. And so you want to balance the outward. They've got to do the outward things. They've got to not do this, and they're not to swear, and they're not to whatever. But you've got to balance that with the inner development of character, where you build into them a real sense of what is love. It's a commitment. It's not just a feeling. Where you trust, loyalty will always be with the Cubs. The Chicago Cubs, right? Right? Yeah, loyal. I'm going back to Australia. I'm going to keep on going with the Chicago Cubs. Self-control, inculcating values and convictions. Inculcating means it's not just saying it to them, but you're leading them through that. You're helping them to build within them an inner sense of conviction that stealing is wrong, that lying is counterproductive, that truth is absolutely important, even if it hurts, that courage is a virtue to encourage, and freedom, morality, honesty, purity, inculcating these into a child, not just setting the boundaries and rules. And lastly, nurturing balances punishment with grace. Your children are sinners, and guess what? So are you. And so were you when you were a child. And remembering your child is a sinner by nature, they will always want to go over those boundaries. And showing grace, not always punishing, not always chastising, verbally or in any other way. Our daughter, who will be here in a few weeks from Australia, you've never met her yet, our older daughter, she was only 13 or so, and she wanted to shave her legs. And, I mean, I couldn't care less. But for Marg, no, you're too young. No. When you turn 14, wasn't that right? When you turn 14, you can shave your legs. And she was hoping that by then she'll get over the issue. Well, for 12 months almost, there was a... In fact, it was before she was 13. It was even earlier than that. And for about 12 months, she just... It was a battle between Marga and her. Then somebody said to Marg, choose your battles. And you don't mind me saying this, do you, love? In fact, I checked with Marg yesterday about it, so it's okay. Choose your battles. And both of us, the light bulb went on. Is it worth it? I mean, if it was something much more important, sure, we'd dig our toes in, we'd stand firm. So no way! But for shaving her legs? Okay, so we'll let her do it. So there's real wisdom in that.
The second one is discipline. So we've looked at nurture to bring them up. Secondly is discipline, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline that he talks about here, the word means to correct, to confront, to warn and instruct. Excuse me. It's actually very similar to the word that follows it, instruction. Sorry. I forget that I've got my microphone here. Phil, could you please get me a little glass of water? Thank you. So the word is very similar to instruction, but it has a different emphasis, where discipline has to do with what we do, and instruction is more to do with what we say. But both have the design of helping a child to learn and to grow through a situation. So when it says the Lord disciplines us, and we had that read to us from Hebrews 12, he disciplines the ones he loves. So and when he chastises us as his children, God disciplines us. If I had time, I would stop and say, does anyone have an example of where God disciplined you? I have got a number in my life I can think of where God worked a situation in my life where he taught me a lesson through the circumstances of my life. And that was his discipline. And he does that because he loves me. And he wants me to grow like his son and become like him. So a child, it says in Proverbs, left to himself brings shame to his or her mother. And so we need to discipline our children sparingly, appropriately, restrained, and with a purpose. Luther says, place an apple beside the rod. In other words, discipline is more than just chastisement with the rod. It is incentive with the apple as well. So discipline has two aspects. The first is the negative aspect of chastisement. And part of discipline can be, thank you, Phil, you're a gentleman. So part of discipline, the negative chastisement, is reality discipline, letting a child reap the consequences of their wrong choices when they disobey you or when they go across boundaries that you've set. By the way, be aware that sometimes we can get mad with a child for doing something when we haven't actually clearly said that that's wrong. So make sure they know what the boundaries are. So reality discipline, don't shield your child from the consequences of their choices when they do wrong. Bring up a child to be good. Culture around us basically says that humans are born good and they are influenced by society and by circumstances and by environment to become what they are. But the Bible teaches, no, we are basically born sinful with a bias towards selfishness and doing what I want. And I think any parent with a little child knows that that's true. Therefore, the Bible teaches that children, like the rest of us, not basically good, need to be trained to be good. So left to themselves, a child won't automatically be good. There's the example and there's the training and teaching that we have to implement in order for that child to learn to be good. So that's a negative chastisement. And I want to emphasize that it's got to be appropriate, sparingly, and restorative. It's the idea that they might learn through that and make the right choice the next time. But then there's the positive control, the flip side of this chastisement, discipline. It is the positive, the encouragement and the building up of the child. We had a chart, and we told our children that we had a list of things on two columns on that chart, and we would say, when you do these things that are good, you'll get 10 points. But when you do these things that are not good, like not obeying your parents, like not playing happily together and being selfish or whatever it might be, then you'll lose 5 points. And at the end of the week, we'll tot it up. And when we've worked out, if you've made 50 points, then you can have this reward. If you make 80 points, then you'll have this reward. And if you make 100, we'll take you out for breakfast somewhere, to some restaurant and have a special thing or do something like that. So the children had an incentive. They had the negative side there, and that would take 5 points off, but every positive thing was 10 points. So it encouraged them to be good, and it really worked. It worked for a number of years while they were in that age group. So that's what I'm talking about, positive encouragement. And lastly, instruction. So the three aspects of spirit-filled parenting: nurture, to bring them up, discipline them, and then finally instruction. In the great Shema, the Jewish people repeat every day, that these commandments I've given you today are to be on your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. So the nation of Israel was called to instruct their children daily, through the day, all the time, keep them aware of what God has said in His Word, so that children would grow up with a very strong knowledge of what God says that relates to life. And that's why one of the commandments is the commandment about obedience. It is absolutely up there, as far as God is concerned, for His people to bring their children up with the Word of God. So to instruct them is to encourage them to learn the Bible, to read it to them, to talk about it, to take everyday things and relate it to what God has said about that, to bring God into the milieu of life, to help them understand that when this takes place, we can trust God, because He said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So let's just pray and ask God to help us through this and provide whatever it is, the situation that you face as a family, that they face as a child. They're being bullied at school. Well, what does God say about it? How should we respond? What should we do? Should we go back and fight them? Let's talk about it. What does God say? Bring God into it. Teach them. Instruct them. Apply God's Word. Get them to read the Bible. Have a Bible reading at your daily meal. And talk about it with your children. We did that for years, and it was so valuable. It ended up, one of our daughters, the one that's coming here, read the whole Bible through while she was still, I think before 13, she was just a 10, 12-year-old. And it set her up for life. Bring your children to church. Encourage them to go to Bible class, Bible study, Sunday school. Encourage them. One Christian father confesses, and this is the final slide and something to think about. One Christian father confesses that if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys, I would listen more even to the littlest child. I would be more honest about my own weaknesses, never pretending perfection. I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, I'd focus on me. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we use those words and we want to stop and think about them. Our Father in heaven. We thank you that the Almighty God who created all things, the all-powerful Lord of the universe, is our Father. Lord, we learn from you what it means to be a father. You're the Father from whom all families on earth are named, as we read in Ephesians. So, Lord, may we as parents, as fathers and mothers, as grandparents, follow your example of being a good father, a good mother to those that you put in our care, and a good example to our children as they have their children and children's children. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.